Well, I'm glad to be back. It reminds me of an old preacher, I use this often, who said that to a congregation, and then he thought for a moment and said, you know, at my age, I'm just glad to be anywhere. So, let me get organized here. Our study, obviously, together, we did have a good time visiting our grandkids and children, and we're very thankful that they're walking with the Lord and et cetera, et cetera. That's a gift from Him. But it was a lot of travel, but we enjoyed it. typically, I would begin where I left off, which is logical. But when I read the text and thought about the text in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 4, I thought it's not continuous to the theme of a new year breaking upon us. Because the subject, and we'll do that beginning next week, the subject is suffering and how to deal with suffering in that text. But I thought, I wasn't here for New Year's, but I thought I would comment on the advent of a new year. I remember Mickey Mantle, who came to the Lord late in his life. And I remember him saying this: if I knew I was going to live this old, I'd have taken better care of myself. Well, we're at a new year. We all have, I hope we all have traditions. And I thought I would begin by telling you two. I've tried the first one, not the second. Carolyn comes from a heritage of Scots-Irish, and my side is just pure pagan. But I adopted the traditions. Here are two. It's about well-being in the coming year and asking God's blessing on the coming year to guide us. The first is this, and I did this for a while, but it didn't work. Carolyn's dad, on New Year's Eve, would take a certain number of quarters and put them outside the house on a ledge. Now, the theory under that is what happens on New Year's Day will continue to happen. And then on New Year's Day, I can remember him doing it, he would go and find the quarters, open the door, and roll them in. Theory being, money will roll in all year long. we would call that myth. But it's a wonderful tradition. What is tradition? Tavia in Fiddler on the Roof said this: tradition is that which gives you balance in life. You have to have memories. The other one that I thought was strange was this one. To have good luck for the next year, the darkest haired person in your community would come into your home. In Carolyn's parents, it was a man by the name of Shumbat. So when New Year's came, this man would go each home. He had the darkest hair of all of them, and bless them. I thought, that's weird. And in our fractured society, I think it's even more difficult. So rolling in the money, a dark-haired person entering your home the first of the new year, these are all symbols of harmony and blessing and hope for the new year. Beyond that tradition, you could ask the question, what will transpire for you and for me in the coming year? The answer to that, I think, boils down to this. We will all make good choices, and we will make some bad choices. wonderfully astute choices and some abominable blunders. Great joys, severe disappointments. That's the year. So what can I say? Here's the question. How can I help all of us navigate and think about navigating through this coming year? And to do that, I have chosen two texts, and I put them in the notes. One is Deuteronomy 10. And they have a reoccurring word in each of the texts, and that is require. In Deuteronomy 10, the text says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you?" And then he gives the answer. In Micah 6:8, it reads somewhat the same. I have told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? When you take those verses together, the advice is seven things. They're captured in the verbs. The occasion of Deuteronomy 10 is that Moses is a senior citizen now. He is 120 years old. He has led the people of God for good or ill for 40 years. They stand on the brink of a new era when they will enter the land. So it's really pretty. As Moses led them, he observed in them enormous blessing from God. If you've ever been in the deserts, it's hot there. So what did God do? It's not only hot there, it is cold there. And if you watch Bedouins in the heat of a day, they will be clothed as though it's almost winter because they fear cold more than they fear warmth. Okay? It's sort of pretty. I can assume logically that his mom, Jochebed, and his father, Amram, have died. So he is now alone, and he's led these people. So at the end of his life, he gives some advice, okay? The second passage, and Deuteronomy is made up of a series of sermons. It's sort of his farewell sermons, largely a repetition of what we find in Exodus, Numbers, and somewhat Leviticus. The second passage is from Micah. The distance between these two passages is 8 centuries. Micah is a Judean. Micah lived in the era of the rise of the first world power. They are called Assyrians. The northern kingdom has already fallen to them. The southern kingdom is being wrecked by them. But we all know the miracle. God, in his mercy, through the prophet Isaiah, who's a contemporary, tells the people that not one arrow will fly from them into Jerusalem. You will be spared. And they were. God sent a death angel, if you know the story, and 185,000 soldiers died. The king retreats madly, and they are spared, but they will not be spared with the next world empire. The Babylonians are going to come. So they each offer advice. So the question, I think for me for a few moments, is how can I help us think about this coming year and ask the question, what does the Lord require of us? Right? I think the answer is simple. He does not require the labor of our hands. He does not require our good intentions. What he requires, what he is asking, that's what the word require means, is that we spend the year seeking to more look like he does. So God's primary concern for us is the development of Christ-like characters. Okay? Here we go. Here's the first one. Both of these texts are exhortations. One contains four verbs, the other three. The text is plain, I think, to me. And now, O Israel, this is what the Lord requires of you, his covenant people. And Micah, remember Micah 5:2, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires. As Christians, you and I are bound by a set of values and priorities. We have found grace in God. We have found the wonder of the condescension of our Lord Jesus, who became our Savior in time. What would he want of us in 2026? And I think my answer is this, very simple. As important as activities are, what pleases God doesn't rise out of our professions. It arises out of our character. So whatever you do in the marketplace of life, that is not your calling. That is the stage in which you manifest that calling. So I often say to the students, why did we go through all that 20 years of graduate training? Why? Was it to become a teacher? The answer to that is no. It took me a while to figure the answer, several years in the ministry. I think the answer is this. Wherever we work, whatever our context is, God has placed us in that context to personify the beauty of Christ. God is satisfied deeply when he sees himself in us. It's that beautiful. So I tell the students, I didn't get my degrees to teach. I got my degrees to be certified to stand in a classroom and express the love that God has for them. So far, so good. So, simply put, still being preached in my ears, God is more concerned with our character than he is with our profession and performance. Now, here we go. Twice it says, this is what the Lord requires of you. Now, these are his people. What does require mean? Simply put, when you do an exegesis of that term, it means to ask by right of authority. So far, so good. So when our Lord asks us, does he have the right to ask us? The answer to that is simple. We have experienced his mercies. He has been kind and generous to his children beyond compare. Because of all that he is, he has a right to ask us. What does he ask us? Seven things, really. Does it require your happiness, leaving you haggard and marginalized? The answer is no. Does he require a life sapped of all joy? Some people are walking storm clouds. Does he require your wallet? No. How could he be impressed? I always think when I get to heaven, I'm not going to talk to Noah about the flood because all I've had experienced is rising rivers. All right? He's got the inside track. So what can it be? In Deuteronomy 10, there are four verbs. When you analyze those four verbs, two deal with external qualities and or action, and two deal with internal attitudes. So far, so good. This is what the Lord requires of you. There are four. To fear, that's internal. Walk, external. Love, internal. Serve, external. It's that simple. What is fear? Simply put, there are various nuances of fear, but in this context, the word means you and I are asked of God, who is our supreme judge and king, who loves us so infinitely that he poured out his own son on our behalf. He requires fear. But what is fear? It boils down to this. It is reverential awe. It is to be overwhelmed by the extension of God's mercy and grace. It is to live each day thankful and reflective of his grace. We're to fear him. We don't need to cringe. Judgment has passed away unto his son. We know that. So it's not a negative term. We're not afraid of him. But we should, frankly, adore him. That'd be a wonderful thought for our coming year. Here's the second verb, if I can find it. I may not be able to find it. It's here someplace. Hello, mother. I don't know what that was. Oh, I gotta go find it. Because, oh, thank you. I can bend over, but getting up is a chore. Thank you. Okay. I gotta get organized again. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm gonna get there. It's only a matter of plodding along. You know the definition of success. Success is plodding along from failure to failure without a loss of hope. That's who we are. Now, so what God would require of all of us is that we mature in our reverential awe of him. How do you do that? By learning, by being around people who know him. Here's the second, walk. It's a metaphor. What does walk mean? It basically means to observe his commandments. Now the logical question is, why do we obey him? There are three motives for obedience that I have found. One, to acquire that which I do not have. So far, but that's out for us because we have all that he ever meant us to have. There is nothing to gain or coerce from him. He cannot be necessitated. So if I do not obey, to acquire. What's the second motive? It is obey to keep. But there is nothing that God gives that can be lost. That is clear. So if I don't obey to either acquire or keep, what is the fundamental motivation of the Christian? The answer is, for all he has done. We obey out of gratitude, right? That's what drives you and I. We are to fear him this year. Hold him in reverential awe. Enjoy his presence. Hear his words. We are to observe his commandments. Not to observe them would indicate that we don't trust his integrity. But can you find a person more honest? Third is love. Fear and love are attitudes. Fear basically means respect. Love means adoration. Think back decades to the Dark Ages when you met that special person that would be a mate for life. We were enthralled. Some of the clouds faded away to reality, but we're still enthralled. We are to, it's very simple, but it's very hard. We're to fear him. He has every right to demand what he wants. We're to walk in him. Follow him. Shepherds led their flock of sheep. You herd pigs. You lead sheep, right? We're to serve him. I don't think it's a particular task that he assigns, but it's an attitude. So far, so good. So very simply, what I'm saying is small. What does the Lord want from us this year? Moses would instruct us, standing on the verge of a new day for the nation, once they cross that second river, we are to fear him. We're not to live in fear of him. He's not a boogeyman that would jump out of a closet. We are to adore him. We are to obey him, walk in his commandments. We are to love him. And we are to serve him. That's very simple to me. The other text, Micah, really uses different terms, but oftentimes there's similarity. He begins with moral action. It goes like this. What does the Lord require of you? The answer, obviously, is, I'll read the whole thing. He has told you, O man, what is good? What is good? It's what he requires of us. What does he require of us in this little passage? It's three things when you analyze them. And they're beautiful. Do justice. What is that? It means in your interrelationships with other people, you should always act fairly and reputably. Do justice. We do not believe in merit. We do not believe that God can be coerced. We do not believe if we pray for 15 minutes, he might drip some blessing, but if we pray for a half hour, he's bound to it. Some of the best prayers in the Bible are short. I'm not saying we need to pray short. When Jonah went overboard, he didn't give God a lesson. He said, Lord, help me. That's all he said. Why? Because it came out of his heart. not his vocal cords. We're to do justice. We're to live equitably and fairly. Why? Because God does. Second, we are to love mercy. That's pretty. Love. What does that mean? It's the great Hebrew word of the Old Testament. It's the word hesed. It means loyal love. God is described as hesed. We are to love mercy. Love what is good in this world. And third, we're to walk humbly. The walk is now defined by the word humble. The term, when I studied it, is not a normal term for humility. So it should be rendered, I think, this way. Be careful to live the way God wants you to. Isn't that pretty? We're to fear him in proper sense. Love him, serve him. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Now, some questions. Who are we to fear, walk after, love, serve, do justice, etc.? And the answer is simply, it is the great God of heaven, who with no expenditure of energy spoke existence into existence. All right? The moon looks small, but in reality, it's 400,000 miles away. The sun looks larger, but it's 800,000 miles away. It's a vast universe. And God, wanting of his own love for himself to multiply the perception of his beauty, spoke the world into existence. Right? There's a great text. It's Genesis 1:4. It begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I always read it in the beginning. No. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, meaning matter existed before it was created. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the question is not, how old is the earth? The question is, when did God order it into an inhabitable society? Okay? It's beautiful. And then God said, let there be light. But he doesn't create the sun, moon, and stars to the fourth day. I remember sitting in secular classes and they would chew on these things and say how stupid it is. I think it's great. What does it mean? What is light? As a metaphor, it's the presence of God coming to us. So far, so good. He did that on the first day. We still live in the first day. He gave us his son. Our motive is the generosity of God. We've never met a person as kind as he is, or as forgiving. Hebrews 8:13, I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. How could God not remember? Well, the text means, it means penalty. I'll punish them no more. He punished his son. In what manner are we to fear, walk, love, serve, do justice, etc.? And it's captured in a phrase, and it's this one. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does God require of you but to do justice, love, kindness, walk humbly. I think it's Moses that puts his finger on it. Fear the Lord your God, walk in his ways, love him, serve him with all your heart. Heart. God has captured our minds, but has he captured our hearts? And I think the very center of our being, of our immaterial nature, is our heart. It's a symbol of affection, right? What are affections? Affections are just a mechanism. It prioritizes values. What you love, you will choose, right? God wants, he doesn't, he enjoys the work of our hands, but he really wants the affections of our heart, right? With all your heart, with all your soul. Soul means being. Animals are called soul in scripture. It just means living, vital, rubba-dubba. And it's the affections that precipitate consequent action. The very center of us is, who do you love? That will determine your choices. It's just that simple. I have one major application, and I'll read it to you. The hardest lesson for me is that it is easy to confuse activity with what brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus. All right? I have done this, I have done that. No. What we do is a privilege that has been extended by God to us. That's all. And why he chose us beats me. Ha! I don't know his criteria. Well, his criteria is affection. God's primary interest for us in 2026 is character building. That should flow out of reflective activities. You and I are called upon to reflect the character of God. What is the function of mankind? Answer: to reveal God's character, who is invisible. Right? So here's the question. Does God see himself in you? That's what it means to glorify him. None of us are perfect. We're not going to flagellate ourselves. He picks some people that will take an eternity to improve. He just loves us. The mirror of our lives, I think we're just mirrors. The mirror of our lives reflect God's character. In reality, activities are a conduit, a position, a platform, wherein we show forth the character of the one who loves us. It's that simple. He's not saying we should not do. That would violate and contradict himself. What he is really saying to you and I is that what he really wants flows out of affection for him. So far, so good. It's just pretty. And we'll spend the whole year talking about how to do that without mentioning it, right? I have time for questions. Is it too dense? Yeah.
You said that, mentioned that love, mercy, and that is really a critical issue. I am very grateful for God's mercy, for for your mercy toward me. But without love, my mercy is pretty short toward you.
That's right.
The other thought that I had, if we are, God is light, and the solar system, the sun is light, the moon is dark without the sun. We are the moon in God's solar system.
Yeah, what's the moon? It's a reflecting device. It has no inherent capacity to light things. It gains it from the sun, right? So it's really pretty. God has arranged the universe to teach us what he expels in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, we will return to Peter, but I didn't want to talk about suffering. I wanted to talk about delight and what he asked of us, all right? Because it flows out of delight. Obedience does, not grudging. But we'll pray. Father, thank you so very much for the wonder of a new year. Thank you for what you would do for us, in your kindness and compassion, and how we'll be different when we come to this time next year. Thank you for your instruction. We are to fear you in the right way. We're to love you. We're to serve you. We're to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly. We pray that that would increase in our lives as we reflect upon these great words. We thank you, our Father, for the privilege of knowing you. There is no meritorious reason why you would stoop in the name of your Son to redeem us, but you did. And we pray, our Father, that our real goal in our lives is to reflect that love that you have upon our families, our friends, our neighbors. Unto that end, we give ourselves to you, our Father, because we love you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.